Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Our passage is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you'd like to follow along in the Bibles there in your seats, that's page 984. We continue as Paul writes to the church in Colossae, encouraging them to hold fast to Christ and reject certain false teaching that has come in. Let's attend now to what God's word has for us this morning, attending and receiving it with God's help. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It has been our practice to have Advent series where we take a break from the normal preaching through different books of the Bible to attend to some of the promises and passages that help us in expectation and anticipation of the birth of Christ. And we're going to continue through Colossians because what Colossians as a book does so well is fixes our eyes on the supremacy of Christ, good news of what he's coming to do. And so while we're not rejecting the blessing and benefit of Advent series, we just decided, me with the session, to continue through Colossians. And if you're excited about Advent-specific sermons, then you'll just have to attend to the kids' sermons. Those will be Advent-specific, so you can look to those. But as Paul continues to encourage the church in Colossae, he continues to encourage and direct us. Let's pray that we would continue to learn. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that shows us Christ, who is the eternal word, who gives expression to who you are, O triune God. We want to worship you as you deserve. We want to be transformed by that worship into your servants, obedient to you, living gloriously for you. We want our calendar, our schedule, our families, our holidays to be shaped by the reality that you are the creator, sustainer, redeemer, and king of this world. Help us in this time in your word to understand and grow in light of this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to start by considering two villages. These villages sit at the base of a mountain, different sides of the mountain in a very dry and dusty land. And it's bad enough that they regularly struggle to have enough food and enough water, but they're going through a season of drought. Things are dire. They don't have enough water for themselves, let alone for their crops. And so in the midst of their struggle, one morning they wake up, and looking up to the mountain that sits right there next to them, they see that it has snowed. It almost never happens, but there on the top of this mountain that shadows them is beautiful, white, glistening snow. As warm weather threatens to return, they consider what they'll do in light of this new reality. In the first village, there was a man who responds by going to everyone. He goes to them and asks for their water jars, for their water skins, anything that can hold water. And he goes and he collects a few men, and he says, we're going to go up this mountain and we're going to collect some of the snow so that we can have water for our villagers. So they strap the water skins and the jars and anything that they can carry to their backs, and they make the long, difficult climb up the mountain, stopping and resting on the way, sometimes having to drink some of the water that they've carried with them. But they finally make it to the mountaintop, and exhausted but happy at what they've achieved, they begin to fill the water skins and the jars and the various things they brought with them with the snow, packing as much as they can. But then they begin to journey down the treacherous trail down the mountain, and it's difficult work. they drop a few of the water vessels, breaking them. They need to drink some of the water as they melt the snow for themselves. But they finally get to the base of the mountain with what has survived the journey, bringing that precious pure snow that begins melting into water, only to discover that as the water melts, as the snow melts into water, even those jars which were packed completely full of snow have less than a third full of water. In the second village, a man looks up at the mountain and sees the snow on top of the mountain. And his neighbors see him as he walks around the base of the mountain, looking up, pointing up at the mountain, thinking. And then he goes to his home and he grabs a shovel and a pickaxe. And he begins to dig. And while the man from the other village is taking men up the top of the mountain to collect the snow, this man is digging in the dry and dusty soil, getting hot, getting sweaty, and using up his reserve of water as he digs the hole deeper and wider and lining it with clay as he hears his neighbors berate him for wasting all of his water and time trying to dig a well in such a dry land. But days begin to warm, and the villagers learned who had made the right decision. Which village would you want to be in? Which man was wise? Both of them saw the snow as an answer to their needs, as relief for the people of their villages. Both worked hard to help their people, but what was the difference in their approaches? What is the difference between seeking the things above and the things below? Those creating issues for the Colossian church were concerned with fasting, with angels, with visions, with holy days and festivals. Are not these spiritual things? Aren't these the things above? But Paul's warned the church not to be judged, not to be disqualified for giving themselves over to this type of teaching and adding these things to Jesus. Wouldn't eating and drinking and family life and work be earthly? What is above and what is below? In our passage, we are reminded that Christ has been raised from the dead, that he has ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God in glory. You have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is above. The things that are above are those things that concern Christ and his rule, who he is and what he's like and what he desires, and therefore the implications for us. We seek and we set our minds on the things above when we seek Christ in a manner consistent with what Christ has revealed about who he is and what he desires. Notice what verse 1 says, if then you have been raised, something that's accomplished but not by us. We have died to sin and we have been raised. Even now, those who are united to Christ are viewed as raised, but we haven't done anything. It's Christ who has been raised. But through our union with him, we are raised to such heights as he has been raised to. We are raised because Christ came down. And to consider the things above is to consider Christ, who came down to give us what is already his above. And instead of trying to climb the mountain by our own energy to attain what comes down in order to bless us, we live in consideration of the surety that he who was raised has promised that he will come down again to give us all that is his. That's what Advent is, isn't it? We celebrate Advent by looking back to the fulfillment of God's promise that he would arrive, that his Messiah, that the Christ would come and deliver his people. And we sit in many ways in the same circumstances as the people of Israel. We are awaiting the coming of Christ. And so we seek the things that are above when we set our minds on Christ, knowing that he is our life, that he is our security, and that he is our glory. And we depend on him for those things. First, we seek the things above when we set our minds on Christ as our life. Verse 3 uses the word for. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ." It gives us the reason. It advertises, hey, pay attention. This is why you're supposed to seek the things above, why you're supposed to set your minds on the things above. Because you have died. The earlier passages we've read have made this clear, that if you have trusted in Christ, you are united to him, and so his death is your death. The penalty for our sins has been paid. And the result is that our earthly life no longer defines us. Our sinful history, the corruption that we experience, the brokenness in our lives no longer has to define us. We have died with Christ. But our life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4 makes this very clear. When Christ, who is your life, appears, don't miss that. It says Christ is your life. It reminds us, Paul reminds the church of the Colossians, that we were once dead men and women walking. And that the good things we were still doing, trying to obey, trying to maybe fast, to celebrate the Sabbaths, to eat clean according to God's commandments, those good things that people were trying to do were still tainted by the death that they cannot remove from themselves. It's like handling a sterilized scalpel with unwashed hands. It can't bring anything good despite the intent because of the pollution that goes with it. The passage makes it clear this is no longer who we are. Just as Christ dies in our place, so the obedient life he has lived and continues to live in glory is now our life. If we are in Christ, we are no longer agents of death, but agents of life, namely Christ's life, which is ours. Romans 6, 9 through 11 helps flesh this out a little bit. Just hear what God's word says. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again." That's the first benefit, that we have eternal life if we are raised with Christ, if Christ is our life. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Our time on earth has a limit. And so it causes us to spend the time in directing people to Christ, who is the one that is above. And we do that by what we do below, through our words, through our deeds and our actions. Rather than viewing our time as the extent of our life from which we try to get everything out of life that we want. If our minds are fixed on things below, on things on the earth, then we want to get out of the earth everything we can get from it, because that becomes the full extent of our life. But if the full extent of our life is Christ raised to eternity, to a fulfilled relationship with God, then our life on this earth becomes just a portion of what the whole of our life is to be, glorifying God. And at the same time, it means that we are now able to obey God and do what God desires. The old man, the sinful man, looks at obedience as denying ourselves the things that we want and requiring ourselves to do the duties that we don't want to do. But when the Spirit of Christ makes us alive with Christ, we are made alive to live for what God desires, as those things become the desires of our own heart. When the prophet Ezekiel shone light in a dark time, he prophesied, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Brothers and sisters, it's not just the elimination of our death that Christ accomplishes. It is the giving of his life to be lived towards God. And so our earthly life is transformed into something that can be done in consideration of what is above, because if Christ can sit at the right hand of God the Father in acceptance and power and glory as a pointer towards his rule and his judgment to come, then our lives can be lived in obedience in a way that points to his glory and his service. Because Christ is our life and he sends his Spirit to communicate that life in us and through us, instead of obeying to live, we now live to obey. And next week's passage will help us unpack some of the implications for obedience, but I want us to consider, just for a moment, how seeking the things above necessarily includes obedience that reflects the life of Christ. It means that we seek the things above when we care for the things below by addressing the physical needs of our neighbors, the way Jesus fed the crowds and healed the sick. We are seeking the things above when we watch over our tongues, which reflect where our hearts are, because if they are new in Christ, then they are meant to express glory and truth. And it means that our jobs, whether making dinner, cutting the lawn, filing papers, changing diapers, becomes not a means in which we seek to promote ourselves, but we see them as means for a life, our life in Christ, to be expressed in attention to these things. As Christ came and worked and ate and walked and lived among us in order that we might have his life. If our life is in Christ, and that results in a life lived for him, it also means that we can live free of the fear of losing our life, because in Christ above is our security. If our hearts are fixed, our minds are fixed, we are seeking things above, we understand that Christ above is our security. Romans 6:10 that I read a moment ago says, "Death no longer has dominion over him. He is free from the power of death. His life is secure, and so is ours." Verse 3 of our passage says, "Our life is hidden with Christ in God." What does it mean that our life is hidden? Well, on one hand, it just means that we don't see the full reality of this new life in Christ yet. The fullness of restoration is yet to come. Christ is in heaven and we are not. So our life in Christ is in some ways hidden because Christ is not before our view. It's hidden from our sight the way Christ became hidden from the disciples' sight when he ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 2, verse 9. So our consideration of things above is necessarily, if it's somewhat hidden, a life of hope and faith, because it isn't right before our eyes. And Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." But let me remind you that the type of faith, which is trust, which is dependence, that is described in Scripture is not blind faith any more than it is blind faith for us to take a breath in, even though we can't see the oxygen that we're dependent on. In fact, our hope and our faith is rational because if placed in Christ, we are placing our dependence in the most secure and dependable thing that there is. Because it is hidden, it is dependent, it is secure with Christ who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty as King and ruler of the world. That's where our life is hidden with Christ and God. in the Fellowship of the Rings, and it's part of Tolkien's series, there's a ring that has special powers. It's super valuable. And it's entrusted to this unlikely character. This Bilbo and the great wizard Gandalf comes to Bilbo, and in the book and then in the movie, he asks him, is it secret? Is it safe? Because he don't want someone with dark aspirations to gain this ring and all of its powers. And so he asks, is it secret? Is it safe? Because there is an understanding that if no one else knows about the ring, or if no one else has access to the ring, then no one else can take the ring to use it for other purposes. If something is hidden, can it be taken? And we are told that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice how it says our life is with Christ in God. And now, I don't know completely how, and I certainly don't have the time to unpack the Trinitarian connection of Christ the Son to God the Father and all the security that there is in his eternal relationship as Son to Father. But I'll just let Jesus' words suffice from John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, my sheep are secure in my hand. Then he goes on in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. No one is going to walk into the fortress of God's heavenly throne room to snatch our lives away from Christ. We are secure. Our future, our eternal future with God in Christ is secure. Seeking things above means that we are not looking to things below for our security. That shows of our obedience, that certain rituals and rule following, such as the Colossians were presented with, certain things that are put on us, definitions of justice or righteousness or holiness that God hasn't given us, or things that we look to say, look how well I'm progressing, look how good my life is. We don't need to look to those things for security because Christ in God is our security and our life is hid with him. We don't need to look to our accomplishments, our knowledge, our bank account, kids to take care of us in our old age to define our security. We don't have to let sickness or struggle or difficulty call into question whether or not we are secure. If our faith is in Christ, then our life is the most secure that it can be. And thus, having our lives secure in eternal relationship with God through our union with Christ affects the way that we relate to others so that we don't have to be insecure. We don't have to show people why they should value, respect us, or love us. We don't have to hide our infirmities in order to feel secure. In fact, we might look past what people might say or think about us to what that communicates about what their sense of security is. And if they are placing their security and their definition of what security is in some place other than Christ, rather than caring about what they say or think about us, we can have more concern for their security because we are secure in Christ. And looking that way at others through our security in Christ allows us to refuse to make our personal security our preeminent goal. Yes, our lives are not ours, so we don't live recklessly. Don't hear me saying that. But no longer is our preeminent goal our security, because we already have our security, and so that our lives can be lived out of service to others, expended for the benefit and blessing of others, whether that's our time or our finances. If Christ gave us his life, knowing his life was secure in God, then we can live our lives secure in the knowledge that our life is secured with Christ in Now let me say, this is a difficult road to walk. It requires us often to live lowly lives rather than lofty lives. It means that our lives seeking the things above actually look very dirty rather than dreamy, humbling rather than heavenly. But we are seeking the things above when we are willing to take the role of a servant like Christ, because we look to Christ for our glory which is to come. We seek the things above, we set our minds on the things above when we look to Christ for our glory. Reiterating the security of our future, verse 4 says that when Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Paul says that what has been revealed, our life that is hidden with Christ in God, will one day be revealed in full. Paul has had a pattern of communicating some important truths with conditional statements. He said, if this, then that. We see that in verse 20 of chapter 2. If with Christ you have died, therefore do not submit to regulations. Verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. And oftentimes, the commands of Scripture, the imperatives, are communicated with the indicatives, the reality. Obey because of the grace of God. You are God's people because God has chosen to rescue you. And Paul is making a similar argument here in verse 40. He is saying, if something is true, then there is a necessary consequence. But he chooses not to use the language of if then, because even though it's not meant to be uncertain, it kind of stirs up that uncertainty. In verse 4, instead of if, he uses the word when. He could, according to the rules of grammar and logic in the Greek-speaking world, just as easily written, if Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It would have worked just as well. But instead, he uses the word when to remind us that Christ is coming again. And that just as he came, born of a virgin, the awaited and hoped for Messiah, appearing to us, so he will appear again, coming to make all things right, restoring the glory of all things that belong to God. It's not a question of if, but when. And if Christ is our life, and that life is hidden in him, then the one who sits in full authority at the right hand of God the Father, when he comes, he will necessarily come in glory because he is already in glory at the right hand of God. And that is the glory that we will share when he comes. That doesn't cause us to run from the world today. If we are aware of the fullness of the good and the bad of this world, the ugliness that we read of in the newspapers, the violence, the sin, it helps us gauge how much greater is the world to come when it's made new in Christ. Our job, brothers and sisters, is not to cover our eyes, not to plug our ears and say, you know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Brothers and sisters, those who are awaiting the coming glory of the King, just as Israel awaited the coming of Christ, need to be fully aware that this world is not sufficient, that this world is ugly, that there is violence, that there is sin, that our hearts are really twisted apart from the work of Christ. And when our eyes see these things, fully open, fully honest with ourselves, then we're ready to anticipate the far better thing that is coming when Christ comes. We don't have to be content with the little glimmers, the little shining, the nice few deeds that we see in this world. We long for something better. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing." they aren't worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And Jesus himself in the Garden of Eden, sorry, not in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing to go to the shameful death of the cross, prayed, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they might be one, even as we are one." What is Christ? What belongs to Jesus in perfect relationship to God the Father belongs to us too. And the glory lost by the first Adam is repaired and surpassed by what the second Adam offers us. So brothers and sisters, a life of worship is what flows as a result. Giving our lives to blessing and praising the name of God. It's not about our diminishment. But the further we understand and take up our present life in the exaltation of the Christ who is, the better we are able to anticipate and await the promise of glory that is to come. Instead of seeking our uplifting now, instead of wanting glory now, we uplift Christ whose glory is unperishing, unlike the glories of this world, which will fade and eventually perish. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." While you really have your life together, while your kids are so well behaved, you know so much about God and the Bible, I envy that. Your home is gorgeous. I wish I had a spouse like that. You're amazing. Words like that can feel good, right? And sometimes we find ourselves living for words and phrases like that. Or offering those phrases to others in the hope that one day we will hear those words ourselves. And we need encouragement, and we need support, and we need edification. But if we are seeking phrases like that, then we are living for this earth and the things below. If we are seeking the things above, we don't live for these things or seek them. Instead, whether in ease or in difficulty, success or struggle, we are seeking the glory of God in and through us. Because we know he is the source of the glory we desire, and our glory is sure because Christ will surely come and reveal that glory in and through us when he comes. Thus, the one whose mind is set on things above is trying to live in conformity to the glorious one, obedient to him, serving him, dependent on him. The meaning of our life is not how much we are seen, but how much Christ is seen in us, that others might too await the coming glory. Brothers and sisters, Israel was awaiting the kingdom. They wanted the kingdom. They wanted the king. But so many of them and so many of their leaders tried to bring it down to themselves by building themselves up through obedience, by adding to the law and assuming that their conformity to the law would be sufficient, that God would be pleased with them and would finally bless them with the establishment of the kingdom and with their salvation. But the kingdom came not through their self-efforts. But the king came down. And his people were meant to receive him like a little child. But so many missed it. That child born in a manger, announced by shepherds. Because in order to set our minds on things above, we must realize that we are below. And that we are not God. And we cannot make our way up to God. We need God to come down to us. And that's what he's done in our son, in his son. Luke 8:30 says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John." They were awaiting the kingdom. They wanted to see what this prophet was saying. But as John the Baptist announced repentance, the Pharisees and the lawyers would not submit because that would require understanding that they were sinful and that they were broken to the extent that they needed to be made completely new. Brothers and sisters, if we are to consider the things above, the lofty heights of Christ in heaven, the mysteries of God's salvific purposes for us, the wonder of what God's word says, we must first realize that we are below. And we cannot go above until we receive Christ who comes from above for us. Brothers and sisters, let's seek Christ, the things that are above, for our life, for our security, and for our glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Fix our eyes on Christ such that we would know the things that are above, because we would define everything through the lens of Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what that means for our future. Would our obedience, would our service be a reflection, not that we can make our way towards you, but that Christ has come to us to renew us and refresh us, that we can live in obedience to you as your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King, who is seated at your right hand. Amen.